1 Thessalonians 3, we're going to be looking at verses 6 to 11 today, and really continuing the same thought as we've been from, left off in the middle of last week, and so with that in mind, let me begin reading at the first verse, and we'll read down to verse 11 today. He says, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it be good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we are comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your faith and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you." As we've seen over the last several weeks, Paul was greatly troubled for the Thessalonian believers. He was troubled that their profession was false. He was troubled that they would turn aside from the faith that they had professed. It's, as we have talked about over the weeks in this book, Paul was not able to really complete his work in the city. He was driven out before he had time to confirm them in the faith. He was chased out of the city, but before he had time to expand more fully the truths of the gospel. And so Paul was troubled lest the profession of some of the Thessalonians would be found to be a false profession, that they would forsake their faith in the face of troubles. And I want to just maybe make a comment here. We should notice that a good start and even much enthusiasm is not evidence of genuine salvation. And Paul is deeply concerned that even though they started well, that they would show their faith to be false. What is one evidence of true salvation is perseverance. And Timothy's report of their persevering faith and of the fruit of the spiritual fruit of love that was in them and was manifest by them brought to Paul great comfort. So what we see happen here in these verses is from verses 3 to 5 there, he's expressing his deep concern. And now in verse 6 and following down to verse 10, he's expressing his great rejoicing. He was concerned. He was troubled. Now he is thankful. Now he is praising God because of the report that Timothy brought to him and Paul's comfort was found in the spiritual growth, the stability of these Thessalonian believers. And Timothy brought back to Paul a good report. He brought back good tidings, as the King James says. And it's interesting, here the word for good tidings is the word that's translated, I think, every other place in the New Testament, it is translated gospel. Timothy brought back to them a gospel, not the gospel, but a good report, good tidings about the Thessalonians. He came back with good news. And what it was, is, as Paul says there, is good tidings of your faith. It was a good report about their faith. They had not abandoned it. They had not forsaken truth. They had not turned aside from the gospel. They had remained steadfast in their faith. The report that had gone out from them into all the world, as chapter 1 tells us about, that from Thessalonica had gone into that whole region of Macedonia and Achaia, the truth of the gospel had gone out from the city. And it had gone out into that whole region. It was confirmed by Timothy as still true of the Thessalonians. They had not just, been a flash in the pan that made a big noise, a loud profession, and there was a momentary faith. But rather, it was a faith that stood fast and stood the test. And in the case of the Thessalonians, it stood the test of intense persecution. And as I said, that's one of the evidences of genuine faith, is a faith that stands that test. It perseveres in the face of what he says in verse 3 is afflictions. In the face of these trials and troubles. And the good report of that Timothy brought was one of a steadfast faith, and it was one of a Christ-like sacrificial love. And in the next chapter, just a few weeks, we're going to look at it. Paul praises them for their love, and he gives some brief instructions to them in continuing to grow in love. And the love of the Thessalonians for the believers was evident, not just in Thessalonica. Part of the testimony that went out from the city into that whole region was the testimony of their love for their fellow believers around that whole region. And this love is another evidence of the genuineness of their salvation. 1 John 4, verse 20 says, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And then 1 John 3:17 says, but whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? This genuine love for a fellow Christian is evidence that one is a genuine believer, that the faith they have professed is a real faith. And as 1 John says, and 1 Thessalonians also connects that love with a tangible service. And again, I'm going to expand on this in a few weeks, but I'll just simply mention this morning, love is not just a sentiment shared. It's not just, hey, I've got good feelings about these people. I like them. When I see them, I smile, I say hi, I think fondly about them. Rather, it is a sacrificial service. That genuine love is expressed in a tangible ministry. And in the context here of the 1 Thessalonians and 1 John both, it is a sacrificial service to meet the physical needs of others. So we can say with confidence the love of the Thessalonians was obvious by their service. And Timothy's report to Paul was a source of great, great comfort to the apostle. And also he brought back a report of the fondness that the church had for Paul. And we see just the very personal nature there, the good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us. Paul has spent a large section of the second chapter confirming to them his love for them. And there was whatever had happened, and maybe there was some things going on with the Jews and the false teachers that were trying to turn the Thessalonians against Paul. And there was some concern there that the Thessalonians maybe had thought Paul had abandoned them or just simply did not care. And so Paul has written this letter impressing on them his deep love for them. And yet as Timothy had come back to him, and Timothy brought with him the fact that they thought well of Paul. They had really good memories of him. They were not angry at him. They were not frustrated by his departure, because I mean, when Paul left, if you remember Acts 17, Paul left Jason, one of the believers in the city of Thessalonica, apparently had to put up his own possessions, his own wealth, his own household as a bond that Paul and Silas would not stir up more trouble in the city. And there was, the Thessalonians had put themselves to some risk for Paul and Silas. They certainly suffered because of the ministry of Paul and Silas. They endured afflictions, and Paul and Silas left the city, and the Thessalonians remained under these afflictions, and it could have been that they could have gotten angry and frustrated at Paul about this, and yet they did not. They had only fond memories of him. They thought well of him, and they longed to see him. Just as Paul had said that there was this great longing in his own heart to return to the Thessalonians, so they as well had a great longing for him to return to them, to see them. They looked forward to that opportunity. And Paul was comforted just as he loved the church, so they loved Paul. And so we see these things, their steadfast faith, their selfless love, their special fondness for Paul that gave them great comfort. And he received this great comfort in the midst of afflictions. He says in verse 7 there, "Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by our faith." Paul was filled with comfort because of the virtue of the Thessalonians. And in the work of the ministry, Paul had endured much pressures. That's that word of, that's that word affliction. Pressure. There was all kinds of pressure pushed on him. He was pressured by the Jews to stop preaching the gospel. He was pressured by the Judaizers to change the gospel. He was pressured by the pagans that his gospel was just a fraud and a joke. He was pressured by the needs of the churches. He was pressured by false teachers that were quickly coming in and trying to gain a foothold in the churches. And on top of that, Paul suffered great distresses. It's the physical need. He endured physical necessities. You go to the second letter to the Corinthians, and Paul describes some of those necessities. He endured the absence of food and clothing, of proper shelter, an absence of sleep. Those were all distresses of his ministry. Needs that he suffered for the work of the ministry. And despite these, despite the pressure of the ministry, despite the necessities he endured for the ministry, Paul had rich, rich comfort. He said, "We were comforted over you in all our affliction, in the middle of." Because when Paul fled Thessalonica, he did not flee suffering. As we mentioned last week, he went to Berea and was there just a brief time, and the unbelieving Jews came down and essentially drove him out of Berea. He went to Athens, and there he preached on Mars Hill and was made a mockery of. And ended up leaving that city, going to Corinth. There suffered more persecution. As Paul continued in his ministry, it was filled with dangers and troubles. And in the middle of that, he receives word from Timothy of the faith and the love and the fondness of the Thessalonians, and he is comforted. He was comforted because Paul had endured all these things. He had suffered affliction and distress for the sake of the gospel. He had suffered all of those things because he was willing to do whatever it took to spread the gospel. He had endured things before coming to Thessalonica so that he might preach the gospel in Thessalonica. He desired anxiously to return to Thessalonica despite the pressures and the difficulties, for the sake of the gospel in that city. His ministry, his mindset was wrapped up with the furtherance of the gospel. He'd endured these things that people might be brought to faith and confirmed and strengthened in their faith in Christ, and the assurance that the labor he had invested in the Thessalonians had resulted in a steadfast faith. That assurance encouraged Paul, even as he endured further troubles for the sake of other churches and other cities. And if I can make a brief application here, remind you, it is the faithfulness in faith of the believers that is a source of great comfort to those who minister to you. Whether you're part of this church or another church, your faithfulness is a comfort to those who minister. I know personally it is a joy to my heart. And really, it's just, I don't have enough words, don't have proper words to describe the joy when I see believers growing, when I hear their steadfastness, and I see their faith continuing in your lives. It is a joy. It is a delight. It is a comfort. It is an encouragement. And many times, and again, I can't fully express it, but many times in those seasons of great difficulty in the ministry, there is also some that I see and am comforted by their faith and their love, their steadfastness in Christ. And again, I can tell you just very personally, those, as much as any other single thing, obviously apart from the Lord, but those more than any other single thing sustain me in the work of the ministry. It is a comfort to me and to others who have ministered to you to see your steadfastness. But these verses here, and I'm going to spend a little bit more time, you know, as we think through this here, is they point us to a very crucial truth about Christianity and Christian growth. Your Christian life is not all about you. Another has said it very well: Christianity is personal, but it is not private. You can only receive spiritual life for yourself. You can only grow for yourself. And much of Christianity takes place within you. It's only visible to others by the fruits produced. You cannot become a Christian for another. You can't get saved for yourself and then down the road get saved for your son or daughter. You can only be saved for yourself. You study the Word and pray and bear fruit in your own life. You can't bear fruit and say, "Now God, give this to that person, put it in their life." It only stands to your own account. You will stand before God and give account for yourself. Christianity is private, is personal in that sense, but it is not private. It is not something that only takes place within you. Christian growth does not take place only through your private devotion and prayer. To state it simply, you cannot hide in your house and grow to maturity in Christ. It is impossible. It's impossible. I know, obviously, I'm speaking to those who are at church this morning, so it may seem like I'm preaching in the choir, but I know there are times where we would all feel like we would do much better if we just stayed away from everybody. And we would, in some extent, because there would not be those things there that reveal areas of growth, of needed growth. It's partially by our interaction with one another that it is revealed to us what areas we need to grow in. I mean, how do we know if we have genuinely had the spiritual fruit of love, if we have no opportunity of manifesting it? Or if it's, you know, it's only a vague, kind of nebulous love, I sit at home and I think fondly of all those other Christians that I may or may not have met in Manistique. The spiritual fruit of love is manifest, as I've already alluded to, in service. It's manifest in ministry. And the spiritual fruit of love is born as we interact with one another and as we bump into people that suddenly we discover they're not very loving. And now I've got to work on not just the spiritual fruit of love, now I've also need to see born the spiritual fruit of patience and of meekness and of gentleness and of kindness. And now suddenly this whole thing's gotten difficult. And I'm not sure I really am enjoying it sometimes. We need this gathering. You cannot enter a monastery and grow to maturity in Christ. Your walk with God is always affected by your walk alongside other believers. That's one reason we gather every Sunday. That's one reason the gathering is so vital. None of us will grow to maturity in Christ apart from the regular attendance together. And we can say it in a negative fashion, a Christian who does not care about the spiritual well-being of other believers is not a mature Christian. What we see exemplified in Paul's life is a deep passion for the growth of the Thessalonians. And what we see in Timothy's life, even though it's just kind of hinted at, is that same passion. And what appears to be true of the Thessalonians is that same longing for the spiritual well-being of Paul. They were concerned about him. They desired greatly to see him. There was a mutual concern for one another, and the Christian who does not serve others, he does not use his spiritual gifts for the edification of the believers, who does not lovingly transmit the truth of God's Word to other Christians, is not a mature believer. You cannot claim to be that if you're not also engaged with other Christians. Christianity is not a solo experience. It happens in the group setting. We need the entire church for us to grow properly, and the growth of others has an impact on our own Christian life. I mean, this is what Paul is telling us and modeling for us here. The health and encouragement of the Christian is closely related to the spiritual growth of other believers. That's why Paul is deeply troubled for the health of the Thessalonians. That's why Paul is so greatly encouraged by the testimony of their faith and love. That's why he says in verse 8, "Now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord." Paul had not outgrown the need of the church. His life was wrapped up in the maturity and the health and the growth of the church. And you think about the churches he was dealing with. They were filled with troubles. We sometimes hear people talk about we want to go back to the New Testament church as if there was a time, you know, early on where it was perfect and there were no problems. I'm not sure what New Testament they're reading, but it's not in mine. The New Testament churches I read about, they've got all kinds of problems. Things that we would be mortified if they were true in our assembly. Things, you know, not just divisions and strife. There's some times of just deep wickedness. There's false teachers. There were some major challenges. And the reality is the church almost from day one has been filled with troubles from within and without. It has been filled with flawed, imperfect people and comes with all the flaws and imperfections that come along with them. And yet nowhere does the Scripture suggest that we ever abandon them. Nowhere do we see the least hint that we say, you know what, it's just too much. I got to get away from church. I can't handle this anymore. No, what we see is a remaining connected because our own spiritual health, it's tied up with the church. Our own growth in the Lord is tied up with the church. And I do not want to state this too strongly, but I do want to make it clear that our spiritual growth is significantly impacted by your participation in the church and by the health of other believers. It's impacted by how much we are serving. It's also impacted by how mature the others are. And this is why Paul desires to come to the church to perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Simply put, the apostle needed them, and they needed the apostle. It's a mutual dependence on one another. And likewise, we are all mutually dependent on each other for full Christian growth. Not one of us is in this alone. And doesn't that encourage you? None of us are in this alone. You're not stranded and isolated to work out your Christian life with no human help or support. God in His grace and goodness has given to us a body of believers to help us, so that we are not going through the Christian life alone. We're not going through the struggles of life alone. And not one of us can grow alone, and this should convict us. You need these people. You need those that are a part of your local church. They are God's gift to you. You need them for your own spiritual increase. I would challenge you, don't neglect them. When the church is unhealthy, all the members will suffer. When the church is healthy, all its members will prosper. The healthy church brings great comfort to its ministers. It promotes growth in its members. It motivates thanks to God. Verse 9, Paul says, "For what thanks can we render to God again for you?" Paul's sorrow, his troubles, was turned to joy. His joy was not for his sake, but for theirs. What thanks can we render to God again for you? His focus is on the their benefit, their work, the work that God had done in them. His joy was because of God's working. And the working in the Thessalonians, the rejoicing in the Thessalonians, the steadfastness of the Thessalonians caused Paul to turn his eyes upwards in praise. And he asks the question, what thanks can we render? What thanks is sufficient? How can we thank God enough for what He does? What thanks is enough to glorify God for His mighty working? And so I call us to remember as well, though we are dependent on one another in our Christian growth, it is God that produces growth in the church. Paul did not give thanks for his long labor and his hard work. He did not thank Timothy, give thanks for Timothy for his ministry of support. He did not, he praises the Thessalonians, but ultimately his thanks is to God. Because it is God that has done the work and is the one continuing to work. He renders His praise to God and thanks God for that. And God is the one to whom we return all joy, because He is the one who causes us to grow. So as you see growth in the church, as you see spiritual, as you see souls saved, you see spiritual fruit in lives, we see hunger for the Word of God, we see an increased obedience, we see more readiness to serve, we give thanks to God because He is the one that has done that. He is the one that has accomplished. And we cannot possibly thank Him enough, but I wonder at times, do we thank Him at all? I know there are certainly times where we prefer to see the things that aren't right, or as we would have them be. We focus on what has changed, who is missing, what is not happening, instead upon what God is doing. And we need to see what God is doing, and we give thanks to Him, even in the midst of affliction and distress. Give thanks to Him for all the progress that has been made, for all the work that He has done. As you give thanks to God, we also see, though, Paul continues to pray for their growth. He says he's praying not exceedingly He's praying night and day to see them again, to confirm and to perfect them, to mature them in their faith. So we give thanks. And as we give thanks, it stirs us to a more intense desire to strengthen one another in the faith. And there's in these verses here some marvelous models and patterns of ministry life together. We see the comfort we should have in one another. We see the necessity of gathering together and of engaging one another. We see the joy and rejoicing that it goes to God in the work that He is doing. And we see in this passage, it highlights again how the church fulfills its purpose. Because what we see here is the healthy church causes men to glorify God. So Paul does there. He gives thanks to God because of the working of God in the church. The healthy church promotes the growth of the believers. As we saw in chapter 1, this same healthy church spreads the gospel to the lost. I mean, this is our purpose as a church, to glorify God by edifying believers and evangelizing the saint, the unsaved. We desire to glorify God by helping one another grow to be more like Christ, by taking into the world around us the truth of the gospel. And it is a healthy church, a church that has a steadfast faith and sacrificial love. It is healthy believers, believers who have remained steadfast in their faith, believers who have practiced that sacrificial love, that glorify God, that edify believers, that evangelize the lost. And as I've already said, your continuing in faith is a great comfort to those who work in the ministry. Your continuing faith is a great encouragement to those who work alongside you in the ministry. There is, and so even as we talk about it, I don't want us only to think about pastor and congregation. Because we minister to one another. As we work together in the ministry, your faithfulness, your continuance and perseverance encourages those who are sitting beside you. It continues to encourage those who are laboring alongside you. And your continuing in the faith is a great cause of thanksgiving to God. And on the other side of that, you should give thanks to God for those here who are continuing to persevere. Give thanks to God for those who are faithful here, who are growing in the Lord, who are showing that evidence and growth in your life, in their lives. Rejoice for one another. And that's one of the things we see in this letter, and we've seen a few times already. Is this outward focus. I'm not just rejoicing in my own blessings. I'm rejoicing in the blessings in other lives. I'm not just rejoicing that God has done something in me. I'm rejoicing that God has done something in you. That outward focus and giving thanks to God for one another. Rejoice in the faith of your fellow Christian. And remain steadfast in your faith. Don't falter. Don't fall away. As I said last week, just stand. Remain steadfast. When Christians fall away or turn aside, the entire church is weakened. Our strength here as a body is the combined gifts and strengths of the entire membership. It is not a strength of one person. It is the strength of the whole body. And we see this in the analogy Paul uses of the body is a marvelous illustration of this. But one example, if your stomach is upset, it not only affects your stomach. It's not that you have this whole isolated region in the middle of you that has problems, but the rest of you is hunky-dory. When your stomach is upset, it affects your entire being. An infected toe can be as big a hindrance to the body as a debilitating disease. A single member can help and hinder the entire body. This is why the warning in Hebrews is given to root out that root of bitterness, lest by that one root, many are defiled. And so we need to give attention to our own lives, that we remain steadfast, we remain faithful, we continue to persevere, because it doesn't just affect your own life. It affects the whole body. And then lastly, I would say, give thanks to God again. Pay attention to what He is doing and give thanks to Him for His work. Some look around at times and see only a handful of people in the pews, and they get discouraged because many that were here are not here any longer. And it's a grievous thing at times. And we feel the loss of every true member. But we have here much, much here to give us great joy. Much that we can rejoice in. We have here those who have persevered through some very difficult times. We have those who have remained faithful and steadfast despite intense trouble. And this is the working of God. This is the working of God in His people and in His church. It's the working of God in which we can and we should rejoice. We have here those who are hungering after the things of God, those who are growing in the Lord, those who are serving with humility. We can give thanks to God for those ones. We can and we should have joy as we gather together. And there are times where you may choose to and are tempted to focus on the empty spaces. But to do that, you must look past the filled seats. You must disregard those who are here to give your attention to those who are not. Don't do that. Don't be so thoughtless about one another. Don't be so thankless to God. Don't fall into that trap. Rejoice that God is working in each other's lives. You're thinking you don't know what God is working? Start talking to one another. Talk about what God's doing. Tell another what God has done in your life. Listen to what God has done in their life. Work alongside each other. Fellowship together. Study the Word together. Pray together. Don't take my word for it. I certainly can make assurances all day long. I know for a fact God is working. But engage one another and hear what God is doing in this place. Because He is doing some remarkable things. And give thanks to God. And I would just end Paul's benediction, Paul's prayer, as a very own. And the very God of peace, sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He that calleth, who also will do it.